You know, the Old Testament is filled with many lessons for us as Christians. And we know that we're underneath Christ's law as given in the New Testament. And yet we have the majority of the pages of our Bible are comprised of the Old Testament. And I think it's important to remind ourselves from time to time exactly why we have that. And one of the verses that reminds us of that is Romans 15 and 4, where Paul says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So it's written for our instruction, it's written for our encouragement. Another verse similar to that is in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and the 11th verse. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 said, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Now one such lesson or one such example is found in the days of Jeremiah. You might be turning in your Bibles over to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Jeremiah prophesied during a time of religious and social turmoil. If you've ever studied much about Jeremiah, you know that he prophesied to the nation of Judah following the split of the kingdom, the 10 tribes going under the name of Israel and the 2 tribes that remained being called Judah. Jeremiah prophesied during the time of Judah, and he prophesied for what is estimated by some to be a period of up to 40 years. You know, we have a lot of the minor prophets in the Old Testament that is just a very brief snapshot of time. And yet Jeremiah prophesied for a very long time. And it was a time that Judah was spiraling downward. And they were, not long after Jeremiah's time, going to be taken into captivity and Jerusalem destroyed. So that was the things that were going on in Jeremiah's day. It was not the heyday of the Lord's people under the nation of Israel by any sense. In fact, it was near the end of that time period. Over in Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, the Lord wanted to offer the people, rest for their souls. He wanted them to come back to Him. And He had something to offer them, and He had a way that they could find that again, or come back to Him, if you will. Jeremiah uses imagery in Jeremiah 6 and 16, the imagery of that of a traveler. A traveler who has lost their way. And doesn't that so aptly describe anyone who is separated from God? We are as a traveler who have lost our way when we are not following along in the footsteps of our Savior. Let's just read Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. This will be the basis for our lesson this morning. He says there, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you shall find rest for your souls. And they said, we will not walk in it." I'd like to make a few observations about this verse. It's just one verse, but I think several things are implied in this one verse. And then we'll look in the New Testament and see that Jesus makes a similar plea to the lost of our day. But back in Jeremiah 6 and 16, he starts out by urging or admonishing the people to stand in the ways and see. The ways. You know, there is more than one way that a man can walk. There's more than one path that one can take through their life. And so he urges them here to stand in the ways and see. To see the ways that a man can go. And to discern the path that you will take. And he urges them later in the verse to take a certain path. But you know, there are many directions that one might follow. And such is certainly true in our lives today. And he urges them there, secondly, to ask for the old paths. And I think that's interesting phraseology that he uses there. You know, the old way is often the best way. We can certainly apply that off-the-cuff wisdom to many things today, that the way that things have always been done is oftentimes the best way. And that's why that way has endured, but not just as the colloquial bit of human wisdom here. Certainly the case here is that the old way, the ancient path that God is talking about, is the best path. And we'll reinforce that in a moment with some more scripture. And finally here in verse 16, he says, where the good way is what they were to seek. Not just the ancient path, but he further describes that as being the good way. And he urges them to walk in it. And when they do that, they can find rest for their souls. It's interesting to note that not all paths lead to the good way. There are not multiple paths that lead to the destination that God wishes for His people here, which is rest for their souls. In this case, let's turn one chapter over to the seventh chapter. The old paths that he's talking about here led back to the law of Moses, to God's law. It's not just a way that had always been followed by mankind, but this ancient path, the path that they were to stand in the way and to discern from all the other paths, was based on God's law. And in Jeremiah 7, verses 22 through 24, he expounds upon that by saying, "For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward." He reminds them that he commanded them to walk a certain way. He gave them the path, and yet they chose not to follow it, and they found themselves in the situation that they were in Jeremiah's time. Well, turning our attention to us and how this might apply to us, let's go to the New Testament, to the book of Luke. We'll see here that Jesus makes a similar plea today, that we as humans are to follow a certain path with our lives. And once again, the imagery of a traveler that is trying to find his way is something that we can keep in our minds, although in a slightly different setting, as we read Jesus' words in Luke 13 and 24. Let's back up to verse 23. It says, "And someone said to him, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And he said to them, Strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." The question is asked, are there just a few who are being saved? And we can ask that same question today. As we look around and we see so much religious confusion about us, and many would purport that there is more than one path to reach salvation, that you can be a member of any number of churches, and as long as you're sincere, you will be okay on Judgment Day. Well, is that true? Are these many peoples going to be saved? Anyone who seeks to serve God, are they going to be deemed righteous in the Judgment Day? For you know, there is a great many people out of the world who don't even try to serve God. But there's also a goodly number who seek to be religious. And there's much division, there's much confusion, there's much differentiation between these peoples who claim to be religious. And not just only in what we might call the Christian sense, but who worship other gods, or who worship through other means, such as the Muslims. Or we could go on and on with these lists and these examples. So the question still beckons today as it was in Jesus' time. Are there just a few who are being saved? And he answers by saying, Christ himself speaking, "Strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." The door is narrow. And what that implies is, and his answer was, that yes, only a few will be saved. For the narrow door will not accommodate the many or the masses, I think is the rhetorical answer to that question. Let's turn over to John, the 14th chapter. "With a gate that is narrow and not easily entered, there is only one way to the Father." And I think that's the answer that Jesus was trying to convey to his listeners there. there is only going to be one way. There's only one narrow door by which all must enter if we seek to find that rest for our souls. And I think you all are probably familiar with that phrase, and we probably associate that with a New Testament quotation. But rest for your souls, we just read, was spoken of back in Jeremiah's day as well. And God has always wanted that for His people. But in John the 14th chapter, in the 6th verse, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." He is that narrow door. He is that path, that ancient path for us living in our day, in the age that we live in, that we must follow. In Acts the 4th chapter and the 12th verse, the writer says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." He makes it very clear here that Jesus is the path to salvation. No other name, no other person can lead you there. If we are to follow a path with our lives, we must follow the path through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Because, you know, there are other broad ways that men might follow. Let's go back to Matthew, the 7th chapter. In Matthew, the 7th chapter and the 13th verse, in another quotation by Jesus, He says here, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." There is a way that many will follow, but this way leads to destruction. And we don't want to be on that path with the crowd, with the multitudes. We want to be on the narrow path. And we want to enter through the narrow door. And yes, it is true that only few will be saved from all of mankind, but it's not because God has not laid forth the path. And it's not because God does not wish all men to be saved. It's because man will go his own way. What Jesus offers is the good way. We read in Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, that the children of Israel, Judah at that time, were to seek out the good way, the way that led to rest for their souls. And in Matthew, the 11th chapter and the 28th verse, we're going to hear similar comments. In Matthew 11 and 28, Christ says, "Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My load is light." In this case, the way, the path, the narrow door leads back to Jesus. And He wants us to find that rest. He wants us to follow Him. But we have to choose our way. We have to choose our path and make sure that it is true, and make sure that it is the path that God laid forth. The words of Jesus are relatively old by today's standards, so perhaps it is still apt that we are to follow the old ways. What happened to Judah appears to be the case with many today, in that they have left the path. The path has been laid out. The path has not been obscured. It has not been hidden. God laid it forth many generations ago, and yet, why are not more people on the path? Is it because God has let us down? Is it because we couldn't find the path? It's because we as people, as humans, have stumbled. Let's go back to Jeremiah again, if you will. Jeremiah identifies the problem with the people in his day. And I think we can identify with that and see that that's still the case for us today. In Jeremiah, the 18th chapter and the 15th verse, God is being quoted here, and He says, "For My people have forgotten Me. They burn incense to worthless gods, and they have stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths, to walk in bypaths, not on a highway." God laid forth the path that He calls the highway here, and yet men turn off to the byways, to the bypaths. They turn aside, and they cease to follow the road that God has laid forth. Once again, here he mentions, he likens his way unto the ancient way, the ancient path, he says there in Jeremiah 18 and 15. And why was this the case? Kind of going through the verse backwards to dissect it here. But he says, "For my people have forgotten me. They have stumbled from their ways." God has not changed. God has not departed from man. But man has departed from God, from the path that he laid forth, the ancient path. And they've turned aside to walk on other paths. Though God revealed himself and his will long before, he established a highway for all men to follow. Man just can't keep from turning aside, going his own way, following his own wisdom. As God's people, we face similar dangers today. Let's go back and turn our attention once again to the New Testament. And turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 11 and 29. I think it's important to remember, to remind ourselves that we're not talking about people who care nothing about spiritual things. The ones that God was referring to here were his people that turned aside. And what a sorrowful thing it is to think about those who had salvation in their grasp. Christians, those who were walking on God's path and yet choose to turn aside. You know, the older I get, and there are many in our audience this morning who are older than me, but one of the great sadnesses that I feel as I age is seeing Christians that I've known in my life turn aside and leave that path. What a sorrow that is. And try as we might to talk with them, sometimes they live in faraway places and we just hear about their departure. And we really feel helpless. There's really nothing we can do. But time and time again I hear of an old acquaintance or an old friend or a family member who has turned aside, who has left the path. And what a sad thing that is. And that's who Jeremiah was talking to, God's elect. And as we look and turn our attention to the New Testament, the danger is for us to leave the path. Us who are on the path, Christians, the faithful of God. In Matthew the 11th chapter, in the 29th verse, once again he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Wherein lies the path? He says there, to take and learn from me, to learn from Christ. Christ is the path, and we are to learn from him, and we are to follow that highway. And that's what we're trying to look at right now, is what road do we take as Christians today? What highway has God laid forth? We saw in the book of Jeremiah that the road, the highway that God laid forth was based on his law, upon the law of Moses. And yet in our day and time, with that law being complete, with that law being put away, as being abolished, what are we to follow today? Well, certainly the words of Christ would be authoritative. Certainly Christ, as he states himself here, is the way, and we're to learn of him. And we're just going to take a few minutes to go kind of through the chain of authority and who else we can look at as authority in the New Testament. He vested that authority, he communicated that authority also through his apostles. And we can see that in the 28th chapter of Matthew. As we can contemplate what is the way, what is the highway, that narrow door that we are to enter in and to follow upon. Certainly they are based on Christ's words, but we can also heed the words of his apostles. In Matthew the 28th chapter and the 19th verse, let's just back up to 18. "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." So he's declaring, first of all, that I have all authority. And then he's going to do something with it. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Quite a poignant scene here where Christ is passing the baton, if you will, not to trivialize it, but he is declaring that he has the authority and he's authorizing his apostles under that authority to go and to teach and to make disciples of all men. So certainly we can, the way that we're to walk as Christians today is the way that is also taught and written about by the apostles in the New Testament. And all these things were aided by the work of the Holy Spirit. This book that we have in our hands would not have been possible without the working of the Holy Spirit. And that is talked about in John, the 16th chapter. In John, the 16th chapter, verses 12 and 13, it says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and when He will disclose to you what is to come. Christ would have liked to have told them more, but they could not bear those things now. And so He had a plan. His plan was to send the Spirit later, when they could bear to hear the fullness of the revelation, the mystery revealed. They weren't ready to accept it, to digest it, to understand it. So He promises that the Spirit will come and will bring remembrance and will speak through the inspired writers the things that God wanted communicated to His people. All these things lay forth how we are to discern what the way is today. The way is laid forth to us through the New Testament, through Christ's teachings personally, through the teachings of His apostles and all the inspired writers, through the working of the Holy Spirit. We can see that the first century Christians understood these things. In Acts, the second chapter and the 42nd verse, in Acts 2 and 42, it says, and they, being the disciples there, the Christians who were just added to the church, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They weren't just devoting themselves to Christ's teaching. What I want to bring from this verse this morning is that they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They understood that the apostles' teaching was authoritative. And that's what I'd like to take from this verse for the purposes of our study this morning. Now that's an example of what they did. We have the example that they did that. But taking that a step further in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 15, it's not just an example of someone who followed the apostles' teaching, but we are commanded to follow the apostles' teaching. 2 Timothy 2 and 15, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. They were commanded to hold fast to what? To what Paul taught. Now let's not get hung up on the word traditions. I think most versions probably render that traditions. But that word traditions doesn't mean to us today what it meant to Paul when he selected that word and chose it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What he was actually trying to do, we would use tradition today to mean something that is not perhaps authoritative. A tradition is something that we just do. And we talk sometimes about not getting caught up with traditions in the church, that we do something a certain way because it's just always been done that way, whether that's the order of our services or whether that's the number of songs that we sing before the Lord's Supper. Those things aren't based on command. That's just tradition to us. Paul doesn't use this word tradition like that. What he was actually trying to convey was quite the opposite, that these weren't from within Paul, that the things that he taught, the things that he was commanding them to hold to, were actually handed down from somewhere else. They weren't things that he just thought were good things to do. So he's actually using that to establish the fact that these words are authoritative. We can see that, an example of that, from the same writer Paul over in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. This word tradition, in the way that it is used, means to handing down or to hand over a teaching, not just an opinion. It's talking about a teaching here in this context. In 1 Corinthians 11 and 23, Paul says here, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night He was betrayed, took bread. And he goes on to talk about the Lord's Supper. But the important part is that he received it from the Lord. He passed it on to them. And that's the sense in which he's using the word tradition, to hand down or to hand over a teaching, the teaching coming directly from the Lord. So once again, going back to 2 Thessalonians 2 and 15, they were commanded to hold to those things, those teachings of Paul, which originated with Jesus Christ. So all that being said, we can discern the pathway that we are to take today. We can learn from Jesus, as he said, come and learn from me. And we can also learn from his apostles, from the writings that were inspired by the Spirit. That is the path that we are to take today. That is the narrow door by which we are to enter. That is the ancient path. That is God's law that He wishes for all of us to travel. And yet there are many different pathways, even yet today, that would lead us astray. Lead us as Christians astray. As those who are faithful and elect, even today. In Matthew the 15th chapter, and the 9th verse, Matthew 15 and 9, Christ says, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." So one thing that we have to be on guard for, one thing that we have to be alert for, is that we don't start to follow the teachings of men. We have to only follow the holy inspired Scripture. And when someone tries to enforce or when someone tries to establish authority in a teaching of someone who is simply a man, we need to cast that aside. We need to be vigilant that we don't fall into that trap and start off down another path besides the highway that God has laid forth through His will. Another thing that we need to be wary of, another form of a bypath or a byway, are the philosophies of men. We're warned about that in Colossians, in the 2nd chapter. Excuse me, in the 8th verse. In Colossians 2 and 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." He contrasts there what the true path is, which is Christ and His teaching. And we are to guard ourselves against falling victim to listening to those other things, philosophies of men, empty deception, traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. We need to make sure that we don't listen to those things and follow those things. And how many times has that taken place down throughout time, where people started with the Word of God, they started with the truth, then they added to it. And something written by a man became authoritative. Isn't that how all the denominations started? Weren't they all seeking to serve God? Didn't they start with the Bible? They didn't start with some totally different method of salvation and of paradise and of heaven. No, they started with God. They started with Scripture. And all these denominations that we have today departed from that by following the doctrines and the precepts of men. Now these things are often packaged as new, as improved, as expounded upon, as a later revelation even, as is the Book of Mormon, a later revelation. They started with the right thing, and yet there's something else. There's something new. We need to follow this as well because it's an addendum. There will be no addendums. There will be no additions. What we have is the way, the ancient path that God has laid forth for His people. I'm reminded of I think they call themselves a non-denominational church that I recently became aware of. An acquaintance of mine through my work made me aware of them. They're in another state, but they mentioned them and what a wonderful work they were doing. And so I was just curious, and I found their website, and I was investigating their website one day. Excuse me, my voice is caught recently. And one comment that they made on their website, I'm always interested to hear what these people are about and what they try to do, and what they have their work, if you will, divided into ministries. And you're probably familiar with that term as they use it. And they said that they strove to invest their time and resources in ministries that were relevant for the day. Relevant ministries. They weren't going to concern themselves with the old traditional things. They were going to stay relevant to the changing society of the 21st century. Well, what are they saying there? That the Word of God is not relevant? That this does not pass the test of time? For certainly it does. What they're saying is that they were going to change with the times. That's really what they're saying. Now, they wouldn't admit that's what they're saying, but that's what they're doing. And we have to be careful that we don't follow these doctrines of men, these philosophies of men, that can lead people astray. Well, how can we make sure that we don't do this? How can we make sure that we do not leave the path? We're going to go back to Jeremiah one final time. In Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, in the 21st verse, it says, "Set up for yourselves road marks. Place for yourself guideposts. Direct your mind to the highway, the way by which you went. Return, O Virgin of Israel, return to these your cities." He tells them once again, using that imagery of a traveler that is trying to find their way, to set up a road mark, set up a guidepost, direct your mind to the highway. It's the same thing that we have to do today. Direct our minds to the way that Christ laid forth, that His apostles laid forth, that the Holy Spirit laid forth through the inspired writers. We need to set up reminders, road marks, and those are based on the way. Those are based on the highway, to direct our minds to stay on that highway, the law that God has given us. I think it's interesting to note that God has always considered His Word complete, and that His law is final. Way back in Deuteronomy, real briefly, Deuteronomy the 4th chapter, verses 1 and 2, it says, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, in order that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." I think it's interesting that way back there in Deuteronomy, He warns them not to add to the word that I am commanding you, or to take away from it. Does that sound familiar? We're commanded the same thing about Christ's law in the New Testament. God established a way that did not change. And He did not allow man to add to it, to take away from it. We were simply to follow that path. And the same is true for us today. Let's go to Acts, the 2nd chapter. We've been there once this morning. But to set up road marks for us, which lead us to the right way, mean that we have to direct our minds along the path, which means that we have to continually keep the teachings of Christ, of His apostles, the New Testament law, constantly before us. It says that the disciples, the Christians there, the new Christians, were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayer. They did these things to remind themselves of what they were to do. Why did they continually devote themselves to those teachings? To keep themselves on the right path, to keep themselves centered. And we too need to continually devote ourselves to the teachings of the New Testament. Not, well, I've read through the Bible once, I've read through the New Testament, I know what it says, so I don't need to study it. I don't need to read it again, even. We need to continually devote ourselves, our frail human minds, to continually remind ourselves, to set up signs, to set up guideposts, so that we will not depart from the way. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 37, it says, "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment." Paul's teachings are, in essence, the Lord's commandment. And these are the things that we need to continually set before us to remind us that this is the way that we need to travel. These are the footsteps that we need to follow in the path of. In 1 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, and the 13th verse, 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13, he says, "And for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." So all these things, the teachings of Christ, the teachings of His apostles, which have been established without a shadow of a doubt to be God's commands as well, these are the things we need to continually set before us, so that we won't fall into the path, the dangerous path that the nation of Judah did. They forgot God. They left the path of righteousness. and they were condemned for it. And we can be condemned as well. We need to hold to the doctrine of Christ. One final passage for us this morning is in 2 John, the 9th verse. In the book of 2 John, in verse 9, it says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." Very similar passage to what we read in Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter. We must abide in these teachings. These teachings are the path, the highway that God wants us to travel. By way of conclusion, do you desire to have rest for your soul? That's what God has always wanted for mankind. In the time of Jeremiah, in the time of Christ, and on into the time that we live in right now, God wants us to have rest for our souls. Freedom from sin. Freedom from guilt, with the inner peace and tranquility that He offers His people against the turmoil of the world around us. The path to this rest is an old path, walked not only by those of Jeremiah's time and of Christ's time, but a path that we can still walk today. And it's found in Him who died for our sins nearly 2,000 years ago, whose doctrine has been faithfully preserved in what we hold in our hands as the New Testament. If you are stumbling around in life, then seek for those old paths, and you too shall find rest for your souls. If there's anyone this morning who has need to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.